Well, if you weren't here last week, we started a new series in the book of James. And I'd recommend if you weren't here last week, go online, try and listen to the sermon. It will make a lot more sense of the series as we go through it. James is a letter written by Pastor James, who is Jesus' brother. And he was pastor in a church in Jerusalem, and he is pastoring a church that has suffered persecution and has been scattered out of Jerusalem, people having to leave their homes for fear of their lives. They've been scattered into the world, and James is concerned that this church that are in the world are letting the world and its priorities grab hold of the church. The world in the New Testament is not the world as in the physical world, but the world as opposed to God. The world as thinking this world is all there is no judgment, and so we are going to live as if this is all there is. And so James, in love, writes to them and says, don't let the world grab hold of you. Go all in on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so over the coming weeks, as we hit different sections of James, he's going to highlight different battles they have with the influence of the world. And I tell you what, it's going to be surprising, because some of the things he hits are things that often I don't think that's the world in me, but he says it is. So keep coming back and keep coming back as the Holy Spirit has his finger on our hearts and highlights. Do you realize here you need to do a bit of work? Well, the passage last week, chapter 1, verse 3, was all about being a steady eddy in your faith. It was about persevering. Look, have a look at chapter 1, verse 2. And consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And we're hitting that again this week. Have a look at 1 verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Again, we are thinking about what it means to persevere, to keep going as a Christian under trials. But the surprising thing this week is what he says are trials in our lives. And there are two things he hits. He says money. Do you know what that is? Money is a trial. And he also says, you've got a trial with yourself. There is a battle with yourself, and there is a battle with money. I don't know how you feel when you maybe log on to your banking app on your phone, or maybe you go to the cash machine and it asks you, do you want to check your balance? How do you feel when that comes up? Some of us will think, I can't dread to look. I can't dread to look for fear of what is there. Some of us think, I love looking at what is there, because it makes me feel safe. Do you realize what's in there? It gives me control. It gives me safety. Some of us look at it and make us think, oh, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. But do you ever look at your bank account as you're opening it up, as you're on your phone, and think, danger? Trial. It's a trial. Money can be dangerous for my soul. Well, that is what James highlights. Money is a trial. Have a look at verse 9 of chapter 1. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their humble position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation. Now, that is weird, James. I mean, you've just got it all mixed up, haven't you? Is that what you'd read? I think, you know, if we're going to read this out on the streets, we would say people in humble circumstances ought to be kind of humbled by their situation in life. Those who are poor, you should kind of put your head down. Whereas those who are rich, you have got it all. You've got it made. But he flips it. He absolutely flips it. Do you see that? Believers in humble position ought to take pride in their high position. How does that work, James? But the rich should take pride in their humiliation. Now, just have a think. Who is he writing this letter to? He's writing to Christians who have had to flee their houses and start up life in new cities and are actually pretty poor. Just have a look at 2 verse 6. Do you remember this from last week? But you who have dishonored the poor, is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Aren't they not the ones who are dragging you into court? I.e., you Christians are the poor ones who the rich see as an opportunity to exploit. The world is rich, but these Christians are probably those who are poor. But he said, those who are poor should take pride. And notice again, verse 9, he says, believers in humble circumstances. But how does he describe the rich in verse 10? But the rich believers should take pride in their humility. He doesn't say that, does he? He just calls them the rich. I think his expectation is the people who are reading this are generally poor, and the rich are the ones who are persecuting them. And he says, look, you poor believers are facing a real trial. It's a trial of your faith. As you struggle to pay the bills, as you struggle to put food on the table, as you struggle with finance in general, it's a trial. It's a trial against bitterness and jealousy. It's a trial not to look at your neighbor and go, why don't I have a house like them? It would only be so much easier if I had a salary like that. A bitterness against God. God, why have you allowed me to go through this? You know, I guess it's a trial that makes them think, is it worth carrying on as a believer, particularly if they are not being paid well because they're believers? It's a trial for them to think, do I think eternity is real and that there are true riches to come? Or is it all about the now? Because if it's all about the now, well, I just don't think it's worth carrying on. See, James here wants them to have the right perspective on the now. And he says to them, remember, you're exalted. See that in verse 9? He says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. You know, what is the high position of the Christian that they are to take pride in? Let's be clear, it is not their own achievement. The Christian is not the person who gets eternal life because they've been exceptionally good. They don't get forgiveness because they've said enough Hail Marys, or they've been sprinkled as a child, or been a good enough person. No, that eternal life and forgiveness and every spiritual blessing is a gift. And so he says you can have a high, you can take pride in your high position because what you have as a Christian is a gift. I guess we love it, don't we, when someone of a high position acknowledges something we have done. I haven't been in this church long enough, but has anyone here made it on the Royals Honours List? No one. No one here? Right. There we go. There's Alistair Cook, a cricketer who lots of you won't care about. Is there a greater honour in the UK than getting your name read out and being called into Buckingham Palace to receive an MBE or an OBE to become a sir or a dame? I guess if you're an anti-royalist, it probably won't excite you that much. And the longer I'm here in Norwich, I think there are probably quite a few. But you get to dress up, and you get to meet a member of the royal family, and they put a sword on you, and they give you a posh badge, and you can sort of brag about some letters after or before your name. Why is it such a privilege? Well, I guess it's because they're important. You don't get to meet them very often. And you don't get to go into Buckingham Palace every day. And not many people get that privilege. Wouldn't you want it? I wouldn't mind. I wouldn't mind. Well, James is saying to these poor Christians who have not much in the world, who the world look onto them and think, you are nothing. He says, remember your high position. Remember, it's not the queen who's raised you up. It's the eternal God who created the 100 billion plus stars in the universe. Everything is his. Everyone is his. And he's set his love on you. And he's not like the queen who says, come to my house, now get out. You're not staying here. He says, actually, you are part of my eternal family, and I want you to be with me and to share my joy and enjoy eternal life with me forever. Poor Christian, do you know your high position? See, the world may want to exploit you, but God sees you and he has exalted you. He says to these poor Christians, remember who you are. But then also he says to them, remember, money fades. So just imagine them, that they're in their home. He says, remember who you are in Christ. But then he says, remember reality. As you look out at the world who are plowing your face into the ground with their riches and their power. And he says, remember where it all goes. Have a look at verse 10 and 11. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation. I mean, that's a bizarre thing to say, isn't it? Take pride in their humiliation. They're not humiliated. Look at them driving their Porsches. Look at them in their fancy pants houses. Look at them going to these amazing schools. That does not look like humiliation, James. He says, you wait. You wait to see what it looks like to put all your hope in riches. Look what he says, 10b. They'll pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. It blossoms, falls, and its beauty is destroyed. One of the things we used to love doing back in Worcester at the right time of year, around springtime, there was a little local forest right by us that we would go into with the girls and their wellies and run around, and there was this carpet of bluebells. And they were just glorious. And admittedly, me and Grace enjoyed it more than the girls. But they would love going around and seeing these colours and running into them when they shouldn't have been. And come on, you can't spoil it for everyone. But you'd only have a few weeks to go and see it. Because no sooner was this glorious carpet there, and it was magical. It was like one of these little magical forests where they'd expect to see imps and pixies, and you could have lots of banter. But it was gone. You know, the thing about money and the riches and the car and the house, actually, there is a point where it is like a wild flower, that it is beautiful. You know, it has its moment in the sun. It looks like it could be there forever. And then it's gone. You know, look at what he says in 11b. Have a look at the second half of 11. The rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. There they are, making life happen, sealing the next deal, making the next bit of business plan, and all the time they are fading and fading away. You know, once you've hit the top, where have you got left to go? Just down the other side, as you're waiting for a younger, brighter, better version of you to come and take over. I can't remember if I've told you about this story, but I'm going to tell it to you again if I haven't. I heard a Christian who was involved in, somebody became a Christian after they were involved in a big TV program from the 90s. And he was talking about his experience of meeting one of his legends, Des O'Connor. Now, who here doesn't know who that is? Look at that. Put your hands right up high. Okay. How old does that make you guys feel? Do you know what? He's coming to town. Him and Jimmy Tarbuck. If you want to go and see them at the... Well, I don't know. I don't want to go and see them. Don't buy me a ticket for that, I tell you. But he's coming to town. Des O'Connor. Oh, he's already fading. Half the people... Well, a third of the people don't even know who he is. But he said this guy... He met him behind the scenes of his daytime TV program, and he thought, this guy has made it. He's so famous. He's so talented. He's so gifted. He's so witty. And he couldn't get over how insecure he was because he didn't know whether he'd get another series. The rich will fade away even as they go about their business. You know, he's saying to the poor Christians here, don't be deceived by people's money, because it is a mirage of security. The only place of security in life is being a dearly loved, forgiven child of God, heading to be in eternity with him, never to be kicked out. See, if you've got that, you're loaded. Now, I'm aware that I'm speaking to us in this room, and most of us are relatively rich. And I guess some of us would go, well, but what about that person? And there'll always be people who have more than us, and there'll always be people who have less than us. But on a world scale, we are rich. And so the question for us in verse 12 is, are you persevering under the trial of your riches? What do you think when you look at your bank balance? Do you think, actually, I'm kind of looking forward to heaven, but I've got heaven now? It fades. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Don't take pride in something that will be your humiliation. When is the crown of life going to come? Do you see that in verse 12? When is the crown of life going to come? Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When is the crown of life to come? It is in glory. Yes, we have tastes of it now, being part of his people, having the joy of walking with the Lord, but it is to come. Wealth is not a stable place to invest your life. Money is a trial. But that's not all he says. He doesn't just say money is a trial. He also says our desires are a trial. Do you see that in verses 13 to 18? And I feel Asher's piled the pressure on him in verse 13, hasn't he? Thank you, Asher. It is a good verse. I think doctrinally, and if it was a systematic theologian, we'd have spent all our time talking about it. But let's have a think about it in its context. What does he say in verse 13? Let's read it together again. 13 and 14. He says this: when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. See, what's the point he is making here? When we are tempted to do wrong things, and when we do sinful things, whose fault is it? Who can you blame? You can never blame God. Do you see that? You can't say, God, you are tempting me, because God can't be tempted, and he can't tempt anyone else, because he is, verse 17, the Father of heavenly lights. He is light and life, who does not change like shifting sand. He is the absolute, secure, permanent one, perfectly reliable. And so when things go wrong because we fall into sin, we can't blame God. Now, we all love blaming other people for wrong things we end up doing. You know, maybe we make a mistake at work and we go, well, actually, it's your technology that meant I didn't do this quite right. Or you end up driving into a lamppost and it was actually you distracting me when I was meant to be driving. Or I love this, the tweet a friend of mine tweeted yesterday. Either reading an extract, he's a minister in London, or reading the book, I don't know. But this is what he wrote from reading David Cameron's new autobiography. I don't know, is it out yet? Yes. Oh, well, there we go, it is out. I haven't read it, but this is what he said. Is it Etonian entitlement or victim chic mentality that explains an inability to assume responsibility and the need to find others to blame? Hashtag David Cameron, hashtag memoirs. Well, there we go. That was his take on the book. Keep trying to blame others for something I have done. Well, when it comes to our sin, we can never blame God. We can never say, God, the reason I did that was because you made me like this. You gave me this weakness. You put me in this situation. No, James says the reason we do that is because the temptation is within. It's our own warped, self-centered, sinful, and at times evil desires. Do you see that verse 14? Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. The reason I do something sinful at the end of the day is because I look at it and think, actually, in my heart, that looks like fun. And I don't care the consequences. I think one of the greatest dangers for Christians falling away is not realizing what we are capable of. One of my joys as a pastor is getting to go and meet newborn babies, going to see couples who've just had a new baby and they're there looking absolutely exhausted with this tiny little bundle of joy. But they are chuffed a bit, and you know, there's been months and months of excitement. We, you know, what sex do you think the child's going to be, and what are you going to call the child? And there's the pregnant mum, and they're craving chalk, and they're craving crazy things like McDonald's, and it's excitement and excitement. And can you imagine going to one of these, you know, this chuffed parents with their new child, and you go, "What have you called your child?" And they say, "Oh, this one is called jealous anger." Or you go to another family and you say, "What have you called your baby?" "Oh, this child's called marital unfaithfulness." James, in verse 15, says, actually, we are giving birth to those sort of babies all the time. Doesn't matter whether you're male or female, we are giving birth to children like that. Look at what he says in verse 15. Then after desire has conceived, these own evil desires, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. See, he says, actually, as people don't end up sinning in crazy ways overnight. It takes, just like a baby takes a while, 9 months to grow in the womb. The way we sin and the direction we push in our lives, it's taken months and maybe sometimes even years of chewing on something in my heart and hardening myself to God's word and refusing to go his way until I get to the point where I think, yeah, I'm just going to be jealous and bitter and angry and I'm going to hate that person and I'm going to tell everyone what I think about them. You know, the person who is maritally, is unfaithful in their marriage, that doesn't happen overnight. It's the chewing on that things are tough at home and there's someone I'm flirting with at work and I'm just feeding maybe with a bit of porn. I can't stop thinking about them, and I'm chewing and I'm maturing, and it's going over and over and over. And you bring out the baby and it's marital unfaithfulness, and it is destructive. He says the sort of things we give birth to are sin. And when the sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. I think of my friends who used to love Jesus and follow him and are now nowhere spiritually. And for lots of them, the reason they've walked away from the Lord has been nothing to do with the facts of who Jesus is and his resurrection from the dead. You know, it's not that they've been unconvinced by the facts, but they've chewed on sin and they've let it dwell in their hearts, and it has given birth to sleeping with someone they shouldn't be sleeping with, being gripped by money so much that they just don't think church is important anymore. And it's led to death of their relationships with God. Death. See, James says, in the trial and temptations of life, both with money and with our wicked desires in our hearts, don't be kidded, they are there. But there's also hope. Do you see there was two births in the passage? Do you see the second birth? Have a look at verse 18. Do you see there's a second birth in the passage? He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of all he created. See, what sort of birth is this? Well, it's the birth that comes from verse 17. It's the Father of heavenly lights. It is light and life. It is not a birth of death. It is a birth of a fresh start. Sins forgiven. The ability to resist temptation. And what sort of babies does that produce? Well, it produces a baby of, what have you called this little fella? It's joy. Where does that come from? Knowing God. Knowing the peace he has given me. Even going through these circumstances because I'm forgiven and I'm at peace with him. What's that baby you've got there called? It's patience. You know, God was so patient with me when I was rejecting him, and he's forgiven me, and actually it enables me to be patient with that situation and that person. What's that baby called? It's perseverance. It's a gift of God. It comes from his word of truth, the Bible, verse 18. You know, that is why as a church, we've got to keep Sunday by Sunday opening this book and saying, God, give us word of truth that you might bring forth new birth, transformed birth, new lives. As the song we sing so often, as we come to God's word, it says we need the truth to chase the lives, the lies. How's it going? How's it going with the trial of money? How's it going with the trial of your own sinful desires? Yeah, I'm just aware there may be people in the room tonight who are actually growing a baby of sinful desire. They need to do something about. Need to talk to someone about it. Need to repent about it. They need to pray for help with it. Don't leave the room without talking to someone. Because sin gives birth to death. Well, we're going to be finishing this service by going back to our place of hope. And that is the cross. And that is communion. And that is our place of shelter. And that is our place of hope. So I'm just going to give you 30 seconds just to bow your head and talk to the Lord.